Good morning, ladies. Happy summer. We're so glad that y'all are here today. It's just fun to see all your smiling faces and excited to have a great morning this morning, learning from our friend Janet Pope and God's Word. So just a couple of announcements. First of all, just an overview of what's going to be happening. If you are in here and you haven't yet registered, if you don't mind, please, at some point this morning, go out to the front desk and just register with Kelsey, because that then will put you on our email list, because each week I will be emailing out ahead of time. This is what we're going to be looking at next week and give you the discussion questions ahead of time so that there's no pressure to work ahead, but in the event that you want to come prepared, looking at it ahead of time, you will be free to do that. At hopefully most of your tables, you will see a woman sitting there who has a red name tag, a red border on her name tag. And that's the woman that is the designated just discussion facilitator. So if you're sitting at a table that doesn't have someone there, then either jump in and lead the discussion or hop up and sit at a table with somebody else. We don't want anybody at their table by themselves. The first half will be teaching time, so we'll still have women kind of coming in to join, but would love to have enough ladies at each table to really have a robust discussion of the teaching. Second announcement I want to make is that, you know, around here we love having new women and as many women as possible all together in one room. Unfortunately, on Wednesday mornings, we have a little bit of a challenge in for moms. We don't have enough currently workers in training ground to be able to accommodate all the moms that want to come. So currently we have 100 women, not just the kids, 100 women on the wait list for training ground. So if you know someone who is a believer, who loves kids, wants to serve kids, and is available on Wednesday mornings, we would love to have them contact trainingground@watermark.org. trainingground@watermark.org. We have positions down there that are paid positions and then volunteer serving positions. So we would love to have more women down there, women, boys, girls, you know, whoever is available to help with the kids. They have high qualifications. They're not looking for warm bodies, but would love to help, have some help finding great people to work down there in training ground. And if any of you are available on Thursday nights to do the Bible study on Thursday nights, and then even come and serve in on Wednesday mornings down in training ground, we'd love that too. So kind of put your thinking caps on to help us think through how we might be able to get more kids down there so we can have more moms up here. We'd love that. Trying to think if there are any other announcements. I don't think so. We have the privilege of having sweet Janet Pope teaching us. She'll teach all 5 weeks, and she will teach on Wednesday morning and Thursday night. So if for some reason you can't come on a Wednesday morning, feel free to just hop in on a Thursday night. We'll be over in the loft at 7 o'clock. So you don't need to let me know. Just come whenever it's convenient for you. So let me pray, and we will get Janet up here to get started. Father, everyone walks into this room with just their own set of circumstances, whether it's the stress of getting kids ready and situated downstairs, or trying to find a parking place, the rain, or just some sort of crisis in her life, Lord, that sometimes she might wonder where you are and if you care. And Lord, so we ask that this morning you would remind us of the truth of your word, the truth of who you are and how much you love us, your compassionate, powerful care for us, even in the midst of our desperate situations, Lord. We want to know you more, Lord. We want to trust you more. So we ask you to help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Janet Pope.
What a beautiful sight, a room full of women ready to study God's word. Wow. How many of you came sometime over the last 4 years to Summer in the Psalms? Okay, a lot of you. Well, this summer we're doing something different. Women of significance. If you have your Bible, pick it up and fan the pages. Has it ever occurred to you that of all the significant events that have ever occurred in human history, these are the only ones that God chose to record in his book? Likewise, of all the significant women who stand out in history, these are the only ones that God chose to include in his word. Why are these stories preserved for us? And what is God telling us through them? Over the next 5 weeks, we will cover 5 stories about women. Not 5 women, 5 stories about women. We have a story about faith, a story about hope, a story about courage, a story about love, and a story about joy and sorrow. We will study 2 daughters, 2 widows, 2 midwives, and 2 Marys. Our story for today is 2 daughters, a story about faith. Now, I have 1 son and 1 daughter. My daughter, Natalie, is 35 years old, and we are very close. Like best friends, but always mother and daughter. When she was 13 years old, she came home from summer camp with a fever, and we thought, well, she picked up something at camp. We got her started on antibiotics, and the fever went away. But then the fever came back after the antibiotics wore off, and so we went through that cycle a couple more times. One night, she had a fever, 107. I called the doctor, and after he told me to put her in a bathtub of cold water, I said to him, please tell me that she can't die from this. And he said, I can't tell you that. I don't know what's wrong with her. I felt desperate, and I turned to the only one who could help her, and I pleaded earnestly on her behalf. Well, as it turned out, she had some tests. They decided she needed surgery. She had surgery, and in the end, all was well. But I look back and recognize that as a test of my faith. Our story today is about 2 daughters, a daughter of Jesus and a daughter of Jairus. What Jairus was willing to do for his daughter, Jesus was willing to do for his, whatever it takes for the love of a daughter. Our story comes from Mark chapter 5, verse 21 through 43. You have the story written on your handout. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed against him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at Jesus' feet. and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. Jesus gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This story within a story is found in three of the four Gospels. So what is it that God wants to make sure we do not miss in this story? This story about faith is full of contrasts and comparisons. The bleeding woman is low on the social ladder. She's an outcast. The little girl's family is high on the social ladder. They are prominent and respected. The bleeding woman is healed because of her faith. The little girl is not healed because of her faith. It is the faith of one who loves her, one who pleads earnestly on her behalf. Both Jairus and the bleeding woman approach Jesus in a large crowd. Jairus approaches boldly. The bleeding woman approaches timidly. Both daughters need a divine touch to restore them. Jesus touches one daughter and the other touches him. Both daughters are recipients of God's mercy. They did nothing to deserve the new life they were given. Okay, so let's put this story in context. In the early chapters of Mark, Jesus demonstrates his authority over nature and over demons. And now in this story, Jesus will demonstrate his authority over disease and death. Mark is showing his readers that Jesus has authority over all of creation and all of life. These miracles authenticate Jesus' messianic credentials and thus his message. In the previous story, the one right before this one, Jesus heals a demon-possessed man. And the people who witnessed the miracle tell Jesus to get out of town and don't come back. So we see that already in the early chapters of Mark, there's a mixed reaction to Jesus. Yeah, he has lots of friends on Facebook, but some people have unfriended him. Now, Jesus shows up by boat, and a crowd is expecting him. And here comes Jairus. We are told who he is and why he comes. He's a synagogue ruler. Well, the synagogue was the local Jewish gathering place where people would meet on the Sabbath to recite prayers, for fellowship, for worship, and to hear God's word read. The synagogue ruler was not a priest. He was the person responsible for overseeing all the activities at the synagogue. So Jairus is a prominent member of the congregation and the community. Jairus seeks Jesus out because he has a need. His daughter is dying. Now, what do we know about his daughter? Well, when Luke tells this story, he uses a Greek word that means one and only. The daughter is the one and only daughter of Jairus. We're also told that she is 12 years old. This is the age when Jewish girls reach the age of accountability. They are reaching symbolically womanhood, and they are now responsible to participate in all areas of Jewish life. So the age 12 is significant. We see that even today, Jewish girls have a bat mitzvah at age 12. Now, for the rest of us, we might compare that to any ceremony that celebrates a rite of passage. The most common, I would say, would be high school graduation. It's a time to celebrate embarking on a new life and new opportunities, new adventures. So no doubt, Jairus has hopes and dreams for this young woman who will always be his little girl. Now, we can probably assume that because Jairus is well-connected, that he's already had a doctor's diagnosis for his daughter. Otherwise, how would he know that she is dying? When Jairus sees Jesus, he comes up to him boldly. He falls down in front of Jesus and begins pleading with him. He puts aside all dignity and pride. Now, because Jesus is a controversial figure, Jairus risks his reputation among his peers. But none of that matters because Jairus is desperate for his dying daughter. He approaches Jesus in faith and says, "Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." Well, the laying on of hands is an Old Testament practice that symbolizes the transfer from one person to another person. So in this case, it would be transferring the health and vitality of Jesus to Jairus' daughter. Both Jairus' words and his actions demonstrate his faith. If he hadn't believed that Jesus could heal his daughter, he would not have left his dying daughter to seek Jesus out. Now notice his words in verse 23, "so that she will be healed and live." Now Jairus might not have perfect faith, but he believes that God is somehow at work in Jesus. Why does Jesus go with Jairus to his house? Because Jairus asked him to. Sometimes we wonder why God is not helping us. Maybe we're not asking. A large crowd follows them. But on the way, there's an interruption, a delay, another needy person. And here we meet the bleeding woman. And we are told five things about her. She has some type of bleeding condition. Now, we assume this is menstrual bleeding. It's been going on for 12 years. Now, in the past, when I read this story, I always kind of pictured like a middle-aged woman. But if this is menstrual bleeding, like she could be 25 to 30 years old. She has suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. So if you've ever been to a string of doctors looking for a cure, you know how exhausting that can be. Like, try this, a test here, a test there, $1,000 here, $1,000 there. But there will be no more doctors and no more tests and no more prescriptions because there's no more money. She has spent all her financial resources looking for a cure. And instead of getting better, she has gotten worse. Now, the implications of her illness are equally discouraging. According to the Mosaic law, anyone who is bleeding is considered ritually unclean. And anyone who comes in contact with them, now they are unclean until evening. So no wonder no doctor stuck with her. What doctor wants to examine her and now he's unclean? No one wants to marry her. In fact, it says in the Mosaic law, no one is allowed to touch the bed she lies on. No one wants to be around her. No one wants their children to be around her. No one wants her in their neighborhood. This forces her to live in isolation, detached from society. So which is worse, the discomfort and pain of her illness or the loneliness it brings? Both are unbearable. She seems to be in a hopeless situation. Those who tell her story don't even give her a name. They call her the bleeding woman. How sad is that? Somewhere, somehow, she hears about Jesus and it arouses her faith. Despite living under the cultural pressure to stay away, she seeks Jesus out. Why? Because she too is desperate. But she's not bold like Jairus was. She's timid. She comes up behind Jesus. She doesn't even want him to see her face. She doesn't want to call attention to herself or expose her condition or possibly even embarrass Jesus by causing him to be unclean in front of a large crowd. But she is compelled by her belief that God is somehow at work in Jesus. She thinks to herself, if I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Now, it sounds like there's a little superstition mixed in with her faith, but that does not disqualify her. Perfect faith is not required, neither is perfect doctrine. She has enough faith to approach Jesus with her need. She works her way through the crowd, trying to be as inconspicuous as possible. She comes up behind him and touches his coat. That very instant, she is healed. She can feel in her body that the blood has stopped. Her long season of suffering is over. She hopes to slip away unnoticed. But Jesus will not let that happen. He has much more for her than physical healing. Jesus realizes at that point that someone has touched him and that power has gone out from him. He looks around in the crowd and asks, "Who touched my clothes?" Well, the disciples think that's a dumb question, like everyone is touching you. Jesus asks, not because he doesn't know, but in order to draw her out of the crowd. He scans the crowd, looking for the woman to come forward. Trembling with fear, she comes out of the crowd and falls at Jesus' feet. Now, why is she trembling? What is she afraid of? Public exposure and humiliation. We can't imagine how hard it is for a social outcast to give a public testimony. But why does she have to tell everyone about her embarrassing condition? It's a test of her faith. Will she speak up and tell about the one who healed her? Will she confess him before men? Verse 33 says she tells him the whole story. Luke tells us that she tells the crowd why she came and how she was instantly healed. She gives her testimony in spite of the fact that public speaking is her greatest fear. She tells her whole story. And now, some of the most precious words in all of Scripture. Jesus responds to her testimony. "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Those words are packed with meaning. She was not healed by touching Jesus' coat. It's not a magic coat. She was healed because she believed in Jesus. Her expression of faith not only heals her, but saves her. The Greek word used here for healed is actually the word saved. Your faith has saved you. It's not faith in faith, it's faith in Jesus. He calls her daughter. No one ever wanted to be around her, but now Jesus wants her in his family. By calling her daughter, Jesus signifies her new relationship with him. He's including her in his family. Now, this declaration is for her, but it's also for the large crowd that is gathering. Jesus is letting them know what it takes to be in his family. Believe in Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. This is the only place in the New Testament where Jesus calls someone daughter. She goes from being the bleeding woman to daughter of Jesus. He dismisses her with, "Go in peace." Well, that's just a common way of saying goodbye in Israel. But the idea of peace is not absence of conflict. The idea is equivalent to the Hebrew word shalom, which is also often translated peace. But the meaning of shalom is wholeness that comes from being in a right relationship with God. So Jesus is telling her, go and be whole in body and spirit and in every way. When Jesus says, go and be freed from your suffering, he speaks authoritatively, granting her a new life, confirming that her healing is indeed God's will. It isn't a temporary healing as she might naturally fear. Now, Jesus forces her to come forward for three reasons. The first reason is so that she can give her testimony as an expression of saving faith. The second reason that Jesus forces her to come forward publicly is so that Jesus can declare publicly that it is her faith in him that heals her, not because she touched his coat. And the third reason is so that Jesus can restore her publicly from her unclean condition. And those who are in the crowd are now witnesses that she has been declared clean so that she can be welcomed back into public worship. A secret healing would not have removed her social stigma because no one would know about it. They would just assume that she was still the bleeding woman. She received more than she came for. Healing in her body, healing in her soul, welcomed back into society, and welcomed into Jesus' family. Meanwhile, can you feel the tension inside Jairus? Jesus is on the way to his house to heal his daughter. There is no time to waste. But Jesus stops to interact with this woman. His greatest fear is that Jesus will not get there in time. A delay could be costly. The interruption is a test of his faith. And the tension is about to intensify. Some men come from his house and say, "Never mind bothering Jesus anymore. Your daughter is dead. It's too late." Jairus' worst fear has now happened, and we can only imagine the thoughts swirling in his head. If only we'd gotten there sooner. If only we hadn't stopped to help this woman. I wish I'd stayed with my daughter for her final moments. And now my wife is all alone. Why did this have to happen? Jesus ignores what the men have said. He looks at Jairus and says, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Now, what would Jairus be afraid of? Well, he would be afraid to keep believing and then be disappointed. At one time, Jairus believed that Jesus could heal his daughter, but there's a finality to death that requires a lot more faith. Jairus is afraid to keep believing. When Jesus stops to help the bleeding woman, he is not unaware or insensitive to the urgency of Jairus' need. The interruption is a test of his faith, and one that will be rewarded with a greater miracle. That's why Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, just believe." How many times in our own lives do we have a death of sorts? The death of a dream, the death of an opportunity, the death of a marriage or another relationship, the death of a career, the death of youth. Something has been snatched away from us, and there's a finality to it. We want to believe that it can be restored, but it seems so irreversible that we are afraid to believe. In my life, I have had dreams that have vanished, opportunities that slipped away, doors that have closed, and it seems impossible that they will ever reopen. And some days, I am afraid to keep believing. You have been there too, in a relationship or an opportunity or a secret longing. We all know how Jairus feels. But now Jairus gets reassurance from Jesus. Jesus is not backing out. He's not renegotiating on lesser terms. He says, don't be afraid, just believe. Jairus has just witnessed the bleeding woman. She was healed because she believed. Bringing someone back from the dead was not unheard of in Israel. Both Elijah and Elisha participated in such miracles. If Jesus is from God, it's possible. So Jairus keeps walking with Jesus, facing his worst fear. He doesn't walk away. He doesn't walk ahead. He doesn't tell Jesus, never mind, but thanks anyway. He keeps walking with Jesus, facing his worst fear, believing against all odds that Jesus is willing and able to do whatever it takes for his daughter to be healed and live. Jesus turns away the crowd and doesn't allow anyone to follow him. No curiosity seekers, no skeptics, no paparazzi. Jesus chooses who will witness the upcoming miracle. Only Peter, James, and John are allowed to follow. Jesus dismisses one crowd and then finds another at Jairus' house. Now, here's where we see a custom that is radically different from ours. In our culture, at any celebration, any ceremony for the dead, whether it's a funeral or a visitation or a memorial service, guests are reverently quiet and families grieve in private. Not so in first century Judaism. They hired professional mourners for a very loud public demonstration of their grief. There is crying and wailing and beating their chests and singing laments. It is a very loud demonstration. For Jews, it was their custom to bury the dead before sundown. And so for them, this was their designated time to grieve publicly. When Jesus arrives at Jairus' house, the customary mourners are already there with a very loud public demonstration. Matthew says there were flute players there. Now, because of Jairus' status in the community, many people would come to support the family and grieve with them. The presence of mourners is a confirmation that the child has been declared dead. Jesus enters the house and says to those present, "The child is not dead, but asleep." And they laugh at him so as to humiliate him. Jesus sends everyone out of the house except the parents and the three disciples. Jairus enters the room and sees his daughter, the apple of his eye. It is another test of his faith. Jesus approaches her lifeless body and puts her cold hand in his. Now, according to the Mosaic law, if you touch a dead person, then you are unclean for a week. But Jesus does not hesitate to touch her. Nothing can make Jesus unclean. Jesus speaks tenderly yet authoritatively, "Talitha cum," Now, this is Aramaic, which is the language that was spoken by first century Jews and Jesus. But Mark is translating it for his Greek-speaking readers. It means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl stands up. She walks around. Luke tells us her spirit returned. This is not a dream. It's really happening. Jesus has brought her back from the dead and given her a new life. Now, the reaction in the room is complete astonishment. The parents have never experienced anything like this, and the disciples, although they have witnessed Jesus' miracles, never like this. Jesus has authority over death. He is more than a healer. This is the first instance in the Gospels where Jesus calls someone back from the dead. He also, there's also the widow's son in Luke 7, and then Lazarus in John 11. Jesus leaves with two specific instructions. The first is don't tell anyone about this. Now, this confuses us and surprises us, but it's consistent with what we have seen two other times in this story. After the crowd witnesses the bleeding woman, Jesus doesn't allow anyone to follow except three disciples. Then when he gets to Jairus' house, he dismisses the crowd, sends them away, and only the mother and father are there to witness. Now, if we were Jesus, we would invite everyone in to witness the miracle. Shut the mouths of the skeptics and silence the mockers and prove who Jesus is. But Jesus acts differently than we would act. He often does the unexpected. What we see in the Gospels is that Jesus has different directions for different situations. In the story before this one, when Jesus healed the demon-possessed man, he told him, go home and tell your family what the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. But now in this story and in other stories, Jesus says, don't tell anyone. Jesus doesn't want excessive attention given to this aspect of his ministry. This is not the primary reason that he came. They will find out soon enough when the girl shows up at the synagogue. Matthew records, the report went out into all the district. Well, not surprising, considering Jairus' prominence in the community. Now, the second instruction that Jesus gives is, give her something to eat. Well, of course, we all understand that one. A person who is weak needs food to gain back their nourishment. The virtue that is highlighted in this story within a story is faith. Both Jairus and the bleeding woman demonstrate their faith by coming to Jesus in a hopeless situation, and they receive more than they came for. Jairus comes to Jesus to heal his dying daughter. He has enough faith to believe that Jesus can heal her, but Jesus wants to stretch his faith so that he will believe much more. His faith is tested when Jesus is interrupted by the bleeding woman. And because of the delay, Jairus witnesses a greater miracle, his daughter brought back from the dead. The bleeding woman comes to Jesus for healing. She has enough faith to believe that Jesus can heal her. But Jesus wants much more for her than physical healing. He tests her faith by calling her to come forward out of the crowd. And trembling with fear, she tells her whole story. And she receives more than she came for. She began as the bleeding woman and ended up a daughter of Jesus. Now, what about the little girl? She was not healed because of her faith. It was the faith of one who loved her, one who pleaded earnestly on her behalf. But her healing is also a test of her faith because Jesus wants much more for her than physical healing. At 12 years old, she is considered a young woman, now responsible for her own faith. As news spreads of her miracle, will she testify to the grace of God among the skeptics and the curious? Will she now make her healer her savior? How will she tell her story? It's a test of her faith. Now, we have looked at two daughters, the daughter of Jairus and the daughter of Jesus. When the gospel writers record their story, they don't even mention their names. So what makes these two daughters significant? They would never be considered significant by the world standard. They would never make the cover of People magazine. The bleeding woman is a social recluse. And the young woman, well, what could she possibly have done in her young age that would be worthy of the world's attention? So, what makes these two women significant is that God used them to teach the world about Him. God used them to teach the world about Him. God used them to teach us about Him. Since Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God, what we learn about Jesus, we're also learning about God. The bleeding woman story teaches us several things about God. So I've got six of them written down. What does it say? Okay, so the bleeding woman's story teaches us that Jesus has authority over disease. He cares about those who suffer. God wants more for us than physical healing. He wants us to have a strong and vibrant faith. God will test us. He will test our faith in the area of our fears. Saving faith is believing in Jesus. Those who believe in Him, He calls daughters. Okay, so those are six things that we learn from the bleeding woman. The young woman's story teaches us that Jesus has authority over death and what comes after. God is never in a hurry, and He's never late. His attention to one daughter does not diminish His attention to another. Don't you love that one? There is nothing we can do to deserve God's favor. And Jesus is Lord of the irreversible. Their stories teach us about ourselves because their stories mirror ours. Suffering is often what brings Jesus into our lives. We have a need, and God uses that need to reveal a greater need. Some of us need a healer, but all of us need a Savior. We are wretched to the core and deserve nothing but God's wrath because we have all turned our backs on Him. But that's why Jesus came, to die in our place, to be our substitute, to take the punishment that we deserve. Saving faith is trusting in Jesus as your substitute. Not faith in faith, but faith in Jesus. So we've got three application points to this story. Are you ready? Okay, application number one. Where are we? Okay, sorry. Okay, application number one. If you are a recipient of God's mercy, you have a story to tell. Go, daughter of Jesus, tell your story, and God will use you to teach others about Him. Okay, that's application point number one. Application number two. Plead earnestly for your loved ones. God is listening. We all know people who need Jesus. Plead earnestly on their behalf. When my daughter was ill at 13 years old, in my helplessness, I came to Jesus as a daughter on behalf of my daughter, and I pleaded earnestly on her behalf. So let me ask you, is there a situation in your life where you are feeling helpless? Has there been a delay in answer to a specific prayer? Are you growing weary and afraid to keep believing? Have you been told, like Jairus was, don't bother Jesus anymore, it's too late? Our final application is don't be afraid to believe what God will do in your situation. Don't be afraid, just believe. Let's pray. Father, what a beautiful story that you have preserved for us. Lord, that's our desire, that you would use us to teach others about you. As recipients of your mercy, Lord, let our lives give evidence that you are a gracious God who cares about those who suffer. Lord, we come as your daughters, and we thank you for the new life that you have given us. In Jesus' wonderful and holy name, amen. Okay, so now we're going to have our discussion groups. So if there's only two or three of you at your table, then join another group, and we're going to spend the next 30 minutes or so on discussion, and then someone will come up and dismiss you, okay? So if there's just a few at your table, join another table so that we can have a discussion.